life in the Spirit. Biblical writers contrast the life of the flesh with the life of the Spirit. The life of the flesh is dominated by inclinations. The will has been yielded to the God of this world, who uses material things to control the mind. The commandments of God have no place in such an experience. By the life of the Spirit, on the other hand, Paul understood a life mastered by the Spirit of God, to whom the will has been surrendered. The Spirit then leads the disciples into daily, moment by moment, loving obedience to God, and delivers him from futile attempts to earn salvation by trying to keep the law solely by his own power. Instead, the Spirit supplies the gifts of faith and grace which make possible obedience through the indwelling Christ. Part number one, Spirit and flesh contrasted. Paul commanded his disciples to continue to walk in the Spirit. His in the Spirit means in a personal relationship with him. Do this habitually, he urged, and you will not desire to fulfill the lusts, the inclinations, and drives of the flesh. This resolve is necessary because even after conversion, the flesh does not cease to lust or war against the Spirit, and vice versa. The results of these drives are not automatically good or bad, and rest in the power of choice. The disciple must moment by moment choose to allow the Spirit to dominate his flesh, or the flesh will take over. These are the only alternatives. Indifference to God means choosing the flesh. When once the will has been yielded to the control of the flesh, the person is incapable of living in a way to please God, even if in his more lucid moments he would like to be led by him. He is lacking divine empowering grace. But this conflict itself is a sure indication that the Spirit is functioning in his mind, trying to bring conviction of sin, the revelation of righteousness, by appealing to his better nature. Ellen White noted, Paul's sanctification, which followed his justification, was a constant conflict with self. Said he, I die daily. His will and his desires every day conflicted with duty and the will of God. Instead of following inclination, he did the will of God, however unpleasant and crucifying to his nature. Testimonies, Volume 4, page 299. So in the process of sanctification, the Christian has got constantly to be making choices. Satan presents one point of view, the Spirit another. The Christian is left to put his will where he will. And if he allows the grace of God to function, his choice will be in the direction of the Spirit's nudging. Part number two, the secret of victory. The alternative to domination by the flesh is yielding to the nudging of the Spirit, choosing to be led by him. The disciple can do this only by surrendering his will, saying, Lord, I am a sinner. I cannot do what is right. Please take charge of my will. I surrender it to thee now. Grant me the power of thy Spirit in my life. Help me to carry out thy will by grace at all times. To the Romans, Paul gave assurance that there was no condemnation, because of breaking the law or sinning, for those who habitually walk after the Spirit, namely by acceding to the moment-by-moment promptings of the Spirit in their minds. The apostle concluded that if he be led by the Spirit, he is not under the law, indicating that those who are not led by the Spirit are still under the condemnation of the law. He reasoned that human attempts to keep the law are futile. These works cannot save because there is already a backlog of sins that are past, for the removal of which the sinner is totally dependent on Calvary. Those who try this route are still carnally minded, dead in sin, and cannot please God. But in the daily life of the trusting, repentant, and forgiven born-again disciple, the spiritually minded, in whose heart Christ is living, the power of the grace of the Spirit helps to fulfill the righteousness of the law. To such a believer there is now no condemnation. He is justified. And this is the only beginning possible for the sanctification of Christian living. Part number 3, the works of the flesh. Paul repeated the reasoning he had used to the Romans, chapter 7, that while he might perceive what was right and what he was capable of attaining, he could not do this by his own efforts. Also, that while he was aware of what was wrong, he was impotent to resist it without Christ. These conflicts displayed the presence of sin and the law of sin and death ready to take over. But they also displayed that the Spirit of God was in his mind, showing him the right way, making him dissatisfied with what he was doing. But this state of affairs need not continue, for heaven was ready to answer his prayer, "Who shall deliver me?" I thank God, Jesus Christ. Part number 4. Fruit of the Spirit. When the disciple who has realized his hopelessness because of the backlog of sins of the past, helpless condition because he has surrendered his will to Satan, lacks the decision and power to do right, decides to call upon heaven to help him, he is immediately captured by the Spirit of Christ and becomes a born-again child of God. He is justified and commences the life of sanctification. As evidence of this, the 9 fruit of the Spirit begin to flourish in his life. Sanctification, Ellen White says, in Our High Calling 2:14, is a state of holiness without and within, being holy and without reserve the Lord's, not in form, but in truth. The old man or past life of the flesh with its passions and lusts, its drive towards evil, is crucified with Christ and is dead. And a new life of the Spirit has begun. The apostle then appeals to his readers continually, habitually, to walk step by step along the path pointed out by the Spirit. He warns them against allowing any thoughts of vain glory or envy to develop as they compare their lives of victory with the weaknesses of others. Let's summarize. Paul shows the futility of trying to earn salvation by human efforts and appeals to his readers to choose the domination of the Spirit in their lives, allowing him to lead them step by step. It is the set of the mind, the will, that is of paramount importance in justification and sanctification. In his reasoning, Paul has over and over again called the attention of the Galatian believers to the folly of trying to do anything in their own power. He has shown many angles, presented many arguments to show the impotence of man apart from Christ. He has also shown the eternal, unchanging role of law. Law reveals sin and righteousness. Ceremonial law shows Jesus Christ and his way of removing sin. The law is the teacher, the schoolmaster, pointing the Christian continually and as long as he lives to Jesus Christ. Jesus is the source of forgiveness of the past. Jesus is the provider of a second chance. Jesus Christ is the advocate with the Father. Jesus Christ is the sender of the Spirit, the giver of grace, the presenter of faith. Jesus Christ is the goal, the end, the sustaining power. The Christian's part is to yield his will, to allow Christ's representative, the Holy Spirit, to take charge of his thinking, to give diligent heed to the directions in which the Spirit points his mind, to come to grips with the sins that are pointed out, to come to grips with the righteous action that is called for, and then to say, Lord, I am willing to go this way. Give me grace.